Our New Testament passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And this chapter of Luke may be the longest chapter in the Gospel. There's a lot that happens. Everything from the birth of John the Baptist being foretold all the way through to the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's song and then Mary returning home pregnant, waiting for the birth. And then chapter 2 is where it picks up with Jesus' birth. But there's a lot in this chapter, including some passages that are favorites of many people. This passage that I'm going to be reading this morning is one that has been recited in the church going all the way back to, I think, as early as late 1st century, early 2nd century. They began reciting this as a part of regular worship. It's a passage that has been come to known as the Magnificat, or simply the Song of Mary. And it is just a great song of joy that Mary sings out right after she greets her cousin, and we have this exchange between her and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, after feeling John the Baptist leap for joy within her womb, which I think is just wonderful. You know, John was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, and even in the womb, he proclaimed the coming of the Messiah by leaping for joy within Mary's womb, or within Elizabeth's womb, at hearing Mary's voice. And then Mary sings this song. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Hear now the word of our Lord. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.'" This is the word of God for the people of God today. Well, this morning we come to our third sermon in our Advent series, Leaning into Joy, looking at the various aspects of our faith that bring joy to our lives as we lean into Jesus, lean into the joy that comes from him. Now, this joy, it's more than simply being happy. It's more than just happiness, because happiness is dependent upon life circumstances and other events. But joy is something that goes beyond that. It is a supernatural, true joy is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within us. You can be one of the most unhappy people in the world and still experience joy. I know that seems like a contradiction, but when we're talking about the true joy that comes from knowing our Lord, it is not dependent upon our feelings of being happy or not. In our first sermon, we looked at the hope that we find in Jesus. Jesus, who, as the Creed says, was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, and then rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and one day will come again to bring us to himself. And the truth of that, the truth of who Jesus is, that is our hope. And because of our hope, we can have joy. For in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life with him. And so we have joy because we have hope in the Lord. But then in addition to that, we have joy because of the sheer fact that we are loved by God. As big of failures as we can be sometimes, God still loves us. the fact, the truth, the divine truth that God created us and that he loves us and that he showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. That is the true love of God. And we know that we are loved because of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And because we are loved by God, we can have joy. We can have joy in the salvation that was born out of that love for us. The hope and love that comes from Jesus can instill joy in our lives. As we continue on into this series, we continue to look at joy, and today we look at the one who is our true source of joy, the one in whom we have hope, the one who loves us, and that is Jesus, because Jesus is our joy. And in our scripture passage today, we find Mary, a young virgin woman who has heard a word from the Lord, as we talked about last week. There was the unfathomable message that came from the Lord that she would bear the Son of God, that she was being called to become the mother of the Messiah. And she's accepted the calling of the Lord despite what she knows are going to be the consequences to her reputation. People will not believe her that this pregnancy is of divine origin. They will believe that either she and Joseph were a bit too impatient to wait for the wedding night, or that she had run out on Joseph. And so her reputation would be irrevocably damaged within her community because of her perceived immorality, even though in truth she showed the truest form of faithfulness in saying yes to God. But the angel gave her a sign to show her that what he had said would actually come true. And we come to this passage as she has gone to receive the confirmation of what the angel has said. And she arrives at her cousin Elizabeth's home, and she sees Elizabeth, a woman of advanced age. And of course, we don't know how old Elizabeth was. We know that she was past normal childbearing age. That's all we know. But she was past the normal age where she should have been able to conceive. And Scripture gives us the impression of her being of an advanced age. She is of a respected class of people, whereas Mary is more of a young peasant woman. Elizabeth, because of her husband, has a certain amount of prestige in the community because her husband is a priest, and the priests are at the top of Hebrew society. But yet, they are without children, and up to this point, she has been living in disgrace because she has been unable to bear children. And in the ancient Jewish culture, that was a very important thing for status, was how many children you had. Whether you were man or woman, a lot of your status was based off of the number of your children. But yet, she too has received this great gift from God. Both Mary and Elizabeth stand here greeting each other with gifts from God inside of their wombs. What I find amazing in looking at this passage, you know, Mary has already received the announcement of this gift. She has already received the gift within her womb. And now she receives the confirmation. And Mary's song comes as the result not only of her own pregnancy being confirmed by seeing that Elizabeth is pregnant, but also comes in response to her barren cousin, or once thought to be barren cousin, receiving this great gift of joy. Mary's song of joy comes at the sight of her pregnant cousin. Yes, she is rejoicing in what God has done for her, but she is also rejoicing in what God has done for her cousin Elizabeth. Of those who have children themselves, or found themselves celebrating with family members or friends who had tried for a long time to have a child and who finally received this gift, know what this kind of joy, this kind of rejoicing is all about. There are many people, and I'm sure you've known people, friends, family, who have struggled for a long time, and then finally you get to see the joy on their face when they finally receive the news that they have that long-awaited child within them. You know, God has given us many wonderful gifts in this life that leads us to joy. Gifts that He wants us to have, but I think one of those greater gifts that He gives to us in life is family. I mean, the life that God is working for us and the plan that He has for us, family often serves as that fundamental piece that shapes us into what many might call the beautiful work of art that God intends us to be. There's another great song that speaks of a new child being the masterpiece of God. You know, it's a song from the point of view of a mother singing to her, I don't remember if it's to her yet unborn child or to her newborn child, but of that child being a masterpiece of God. Each one of us are handiworks of God, as the psalm says, knit together in our mother's wombs. And God gives us family that is intended to shape us into who He wants us to be. And of course, His hope, His goal is for us to be raised in a family that directs us toward Him. And for those who were blessed to be raised in Christian families, He uses that family to nurture us, to instill Christian moral teachings and faith in our lives. And it is through the Christian family that we are taught what love truly is. Because at least in a family that acknowledges who the source of true love is, the love that we receive in our family is one that is a self-giving, self-sacrificing, unconditional love that reflects that agape love that God has for us, although imperfectly at times. I love every member of my family, but at times I don't always like them. But we try. We have this love that comes from those that love us for no other reason than the fact that we're family. And you can't deny that. You can't turn that off. And it is a way of God showing us the love that He has for us. In the Christian family, we are held accountable for the way we live and the way that we care for others. It is in the family where we are to first learn the importance of serving others instead of just being served ourselves. And strong families are essential for a healthy society and for a healthy church, for that matter. When the family breaks down, it has been shown that when family breaks down, culture breaks down as well. Family is important. I think that's one reason why God chose to send His Son through the nurture and care of an earthly family. And we know that in the first century, in Israel and in the surrounding areas, most Jews did not expect Jesus to come in the form of a baby laid in a manger in a small backwater town. In the first century Israel, Jews were expecting anything but what actually came to pass with the baby born and placed in the manger in Bethlehem. In the book of Enoch, which is a piece of ancient Jewish literature and is often ascribed to have been written around 300 BC, it was believed that the Messiah who would be revealed to the world at the end of times would come as a judge, depicted as an angelic being resembling a human being, resembling a man, but not actually being human. We have many prophecies in the Old Testament of that refer to Jesus being the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. And yet, the understanding at the time that he came was that he would come not as an actual human being, but simply looking like a human being. That was their understanding, their misunderstanding at the time. But God did not just send a divine being resembling a man. He sent Jesus, fully God and fully human, nurtured in the womb, born into a family of faith, where, as the scriptures say, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That was how God chose to send the Messiah into the world. And when Mary learned that she would be the mother of the Lord, when she learned of this great task that was placed before her, where did she go? She went straight to family. She went to her cousin. She went to family for comfort, wisdom, and confirmation of all that God was doing through her. It was with her family, her cousin Elizabeth, where she rejoiced in the mighty one who had done great things for her. The mighty one of Israel, as some translations put it. She rejoiced in what God had done for her and what God had done for her cousin. We too rejoice in what God has done for us, as well as what he does for those whom we love, both our family of birth and also our family of second birth. For all who are Christians who have been truly born again are born into a new family, the family of God. And so whether it is with our family of birth or our church family, we rejoice in what God does for us and in what God does for those whom we love. For the church is indeed our family. And for many of us, it is in the church where we find many of those connections that God intended to be within our families. For those who don't have a tight-knit, close Christian family of origin, the church often becomes their true families. Especially in places around the world and throughout history where Christianity was not the primary religion of the culture, choosing Christ often meant being abandoned by your family. And for many more throughout history whose families may not have been the greatest picture of what a Christian family should be, they found a new family in God within the church. The church becomes their true family, and that body of believers fulfills many of the roles that the Christian family is intended to fulfill. But it's more than that. Whenever we come, or whether we come from a close Christian family or not, or if the church is our family, we have this family of brothers and sisters tied together in Christ, because when we accept Christ, we become one through the Spirit. We have become brothers and sisters in Christ, children of our Heavenly Father. And it is our faith that binds us together as this family of God. As Gaither Song says, "I'm so glad to be part of the family of God." And in some ways, this bond of faith that ties us together can be even stronger than the bonds of blood. Which means even if we don't always like each other, we are called to love each other. We rejoice with each other in the good times. We also weep with each other in the bad times. But in those bad times, we are called to comfort each other with the joyful assurance of Christ's deliverance. Christian joy is based more than simply on happy times or events. As Christians, we must lean into that supernatural joy that comes from faith in God. For our God is always faithful to us. The writer of Lamentations says that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. This is the writer of Lamentations. If you couldn't tell by the very name of the book, it is a book of lament. Okay? Lamentations means lament, in case that's a revelation to anyone. The book of Lamentations was written in a time when everything seemed to be going wrong. If you've ever had a period in your life where everything just seems to be completely messed up, nothing is going your way, everything seems miserable, that's the book of Lamentations. And yet, in the midst of this, when everything was going wrong, when the prophet Jeremiah had lost his home, had lost his family, had lost his country, had lost the temple, and for that matter, had been kidnapped and carried off to Egypt, not a great time for the prophet Jeremiah. He writes, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." And yet we hear this and we read this, and still our human nature tends to take over, and we find ourselves worrying about no end of things. And yet, despite all of those worries, one study which Dr. David Jeremiah notes in one of his commentaries, one study reveals that 90%, over 90% in fact, of all the things that we worry about will never happen. Over 90% of the things that we worry about never happen. So why do we keep worrying? Worrying is undoubtedly one of the major tools that the devil uses in order to try to rob us of our joy. Because if he can keep us focusing on all the things that might go bad, that might go wrong, then he will succeed in shifting our focus away from all of the things that God has already done for us and is still doing for us. Instead of worrying, we should depend on the power of God by constantly going to Him in prayer and thanksgiving. As a family, we should encourage each other to give up worrying and instead remember the joy that God wants us to experience in our lives. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. He was faithful to Mary, He was faithful to Elizabeth, and He's faithful to each and every one of us. And like Mary, we can sing with joy in the one who has taken notice of us, even though we don't always live up to His standards. We rejoice in the one who has blessed us from one generation to the next, and who has done great things for us, who is showing us His mercy every day, the one on whom we are to learn to lean on. We rejoice in the one who fills the hungry with good things, especially those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For God rejoices in us just as a parent rejoices in their child. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, which is part of the passage that was read earlier, says, "The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love He will calm all your fears, and He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." The Lord delights in us, just as a parent delights in their own child. Just picture a parent of a newborn. Every new thing that their child does brings a smile to their face. First time their baby smiles or laughs, the first word, especially if that word is mommy or daddy, first step, and every new thing that that child does in life, the parent rejoices over, even once that child grows up. In the same way, our Heavenly Father rejoices over us. He rejoices over our new birth as we become Christian infants. And He rejoices in every step that we take along the path of sanctification as we grow in our likeness of Him. He longs for a relationship with us. He longs for us to know what true joy is. And as He rejoices over us, as He pours out His love upon us, we can find joy in Him as well. All of this can bring joy to our heart because Jesus is our joy. He is the source of all true joy. And He is our faithful friend. He will never abandon us. With Him, regardless of what happens in our life, we can still find hope and love and joy in our Savior. It's far too easy to allow the difficulties of this life to rob us of our joy. When we look at what the Lord has done for us, what He has done for those whom we love, when we look at the comfort that we find in our family, our friends, and then the assurance that God has a place for us, we can find joy in every circumstance. Mary had a true encounter with her Savior. An encounter that no one else can ever truly experience. And in Christ, she found the true meaning of joy. Salvation through Christ our Lord brings us joy, for Jesus is our joy. He is the source of all true joy, from His birth to His resurrection to His coming again. He promised His disciples that His joy would be in them and their joy would be complete. And so like the disciples, like Mary, we are called to choose joy. Mary could have worried about how everything was going to work out. She could have worried about what other people would think of her, but instead, she chose joy, trusting that God would work it all out in the end. She had Jesus. We too can choose joy when we choose Jesus.